chapter number 4. We continue our look verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. The reason behind this study is because it is the study of the Pauline epistles that God the Father desires for you and I to major in. It's good that we study the book of Acts in a 9 o'clock service. We're getting some great understanding of God's plan and purpose with the nation of Israel, seeing that transitional book. On Thursday nights, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we're getting some great understanding of this upcoming kingdom program, this new covenant, and the fulfillment of it in Christ for Israel, particularly in the future. So we see something in time past. We see something in the age to come. But when Josh and I, he's going through Ephesians, and I'm going through 1 Corinthians. On the radio, I'm in the book of Colossians. When we focus on Paul's epistles, that's the thing that we're to major in. It is the 13 letters of Paul that speak to us and about us today. When we study through Paul's epistles, this is doctrine for us to obey. It is doctrine for us to build up and to walk in, acknowledge and walk in. And when Paul deals with the Corinthians, he's dealing with carnal saints. Believers in the church, the body of Christ, they are saints. They're sanctified ones in Christ, not because of their own works, but in Christ. But God does desire that we live a lifestyle pleasing to God. The Corinthians were carnal Christians. They should have been at a certain level spiritually, but they were like babes in Christ. They weren't new believers, most of them. It's okay to be a babe in Christ if you're a new believer. But if you've been in the message for a while, you should show that spiritual maturity. You ought to grow. They didn't, and the reason they didn't is because they did not follow Jesus. Now, it's interesting. I have the topic, how to follow Jesus. Because today, what we're going to learn is to follow Jesus today is to follow the Apostle Paul. I was talking to Brother Greg yesterday about when you deal with people who are in denominations, particularly people you've had associations with in other denominations, whatever it might be. And you start to show them this truth about Paul's ministry, his apostleship, ministry and message, the rightly divided word. And if you're explaining it properly, they're going to ask you, wait a minute, are you saying that we don't follow Jesus, that we need to follow Paul? See, some of that terminology will come up because you're explaining how Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which most of the body of Christ is in on the average Sunday. You're telling them that's not for us. That's written to the Jewish people. To the people of Israel. That's Christ's ministry. And so what they do, because there's the Lord, there's him in the flesh right there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They say, well, you're telling me we don't have to follow Jesus. We have to follow Paul. See, their carnal minds is at work there. What they don't grasp is that he is an apostle. The Lord says, whosoever receives him who I sent, receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth the Father. There is a chain of command, and in Acts 9, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15 says, you're my chosen vessel. He's my chosen vessel to bear my name. The way that Christ is going to share himself, is dispense himself, is through Paul, the apostle, and his 13 books today, Romans through Philemon. So that's why we go verse by verse, and we apply these things to us. Can you get spiritual application from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yes. But there are going to be some things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and over in James and Hebrews and all that contradict the Apostle Paul's doctrine. And if something contradicts Paul, you need to go with what Paul writes and not what that is. It's all scriptural. It's all biblical. But you need to rightly divide the word of truth. That's how you study your Bible, 2 Timothy 2. In chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, where we left off, look with me, if you will, at verse number 13. Last week, we saw that the proof of Paul's ministry, it wasn't so much the spiritual gifts that he had. He had every spiritual gift. I told you in denominationalism, I came from that full gospel Baptist church there. And the proof of being spiritual in their eyes is the ability they claim to speak in tongues. Alhamdulillah, all this stuff. Or the proof of your spirituality was how God has prospered you financially or some type of thing. Or how much healing and deliverance God has given you. How he's blessed. Where's this blessedness you spake of, Paul says to the Galatians. But you know what? They never told me that the proof of my spirituality is how much of the scripture I can understand and apply in my life. No, it was always some type of outward experience. It was experience based. Well, that's not the issue. Although Paul had all the spiritual gifts in operation, he was the only man who had every gift because he was the apostle. He didn't say that was the proof of it. He said not so much. The proof of it was his suffering for Christ. And we saw that. If you weren't here, Brother Don put that on the Internet, or he'll give you a DVD or CD. You can get it. But it was his sufferings. Look at verse 13. At the end, he says, being defamed, we entreat. He goes through this whole line, this whole list, of things he did. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. You know that issue of being defamed, we entreat? People would, to defame somebody, somebody's fame, people would speak against Paul. They were rail against his character, defame him. You can bring a suit in our legal system, defamation of character. Well, that's what was happened to the Apostle Paul. People were defaming his character all the time. Be with us in the book of Acts. We just saw how these Jews kept bringing Paul before the council and they were making up stuff against him that was defaming his character. He was the righteous man. That was my topic. It was Paul, the righteous man. He was a righteous man. You couldn't defame his character. It says in verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. You know what that means? Paul, he put aside his emotions, his feelings, and if he spoke well of others. He didn't have bad things to say. He would warn you about men who wouldn't rightly divide, but he never called them idiots and all these, he was a kind man, even though they would talk about him. This is interesting. Now, he would say, oh, foolish Galatians. He would say, you know what? You're being foolish because you're rejecting God's word. But Paul himself never got into a personal name calling of just people. He said, Hymenaeus and Philetus, just watch out. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Paul left it up to the Lord to bring vengeance. Watch this. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We, talking about him and those apostles under him, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. It's like when you walk and you get some stuff stuck on your shoe and you scrape it off. That's how Paul says that the world sees him. Now, in all of that, with these carnal Corinthians who are saved to this day because it was Paul's ministry working in their midst, Book of Acts says in Corinth. Verse 14, I write not these things to what? Shame you. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. See, let me tell you something. Paul was an apostle, but he was a preacher and a teacher as well. And Paul in Colossians says that the definition of preaching is warning. He says, whom we preach, comma, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To the first thing you have to do when you preach is to warn people. What do you warn them? You got to warn them not to go against what God is doing. And you teach them what God is doing and to go with that. That's what Paul is doing here. He's going through all of these things and it looks like he's getting on them. Well, he is. But he's not doing this to bring shame upon them. You know, that tells me as a father now with a child, as she gets older, we should never try to shame our children into doing anything. Interesting. My job as a father is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To teach them, to love them, to be hard on them when you have to, but not, you're not trying to embarrass your children. That's what he's saying. He's not trying to embarrass these saints, but he's warning them. Now, there were times when he had to. Watch this. This is interesting. There was times where with these grown people, these are adults here. And Paul says at the end, look at verse 21. Let me show you something. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love or in the spirit of meekness. You know, as I study that out, depending on how they responded to Paul, that's how he dealt with them. He was like God. God told Israel back here, he says, I got to pour out my wrath on you because you're breaking my law. And it's a strange thing for me to hurt you like that. I don't want to, but I'm so righteous I have to do it because you covenant with me. That's the whole reason for the new covenant. Now he can do something for them what they could not do for themselves. But when he poured out his wrath on them, or when he judged them and cursed them for breaking the law, he says it's a strange thing. God don't want to be mean to people. That's the thing. Neither did Paul here. But because he told Israel in Leviticus 26, if you don't hearken unto this, I'm going to do this seven times more. And if you don't hearken unto that, I'm going to have to. And it's like what your children says now. OK, I'm going to give you a little rope, but I'm going to make sure you don't hurt yourself. I'm going to punish you here. And if you don't get it, I'm going to punish you here. What you're trying to do is correct them. Hebrews says it's some correction. And so Paul had to do that. It's interesting. Depending on your attitude towards his message, he comes soft at first. Look what he says in verse 21. What will ye? He says, you determine how you want me to deal with you. I like that. That's like a father with his child. Shall I come unto you with a rod? I mean, that rod has to do with some correction as far as it's going to hurt. Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. Look at those two extremes. Paul says, you choose how you want me to deal with you, but you're going to get dealt with. I'm your apostle. That's the point. Well, look at here. Here he says, I write not this to shame you. But later, watch something. Go with me to chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse 5. In chapter 6, we'll deal with it in detail. There were saints in the Corinthian church who went to law, one against another, to the civil law, the law, the magistrates. They had some type of contentions about some things, property, whatever it was, it doesn't matter. Paul is saying, why are brothers and sisters in Christ going to the law? And he says, not just you going to law, you having this contention, you're going before the unbeliever. He says, how stupid is that? That's what he's saying. And he's going to say, just get a little church council amongst the believers and have them settle the dispute. Then he goes into how we're going to judge angels and judge the world. And if we got all these big things we're going to do, what is this little stuff? And then this time, look at verse 6. Verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. You know what he's saying there? He's not saying that in God's eyes they're least esteemed. He says, you all just look at the church and find the people who's just the lowest person in the church and let them deal with the contention. Let them judge. He's saying, look at what God has created us to do, to judge and to take care of the heavenly places. And you all are striving about those little earthly things. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, I speak to your what? Shame. He says, now that is a shameful thing there. Paul says, you're going to law one against another as brethren and before the unbeliever. That's bringing reproach to God's name. It's blaspheming the word of God. It's blaspheming God and his plan and purpose with the body of Christ. Go over to chapter 15. So there were times where Paul had to do that with these believers here. Now, again, he's going to call them children as far as being his spiritual children. But these were grown men. These were adults and they were acting like children. OK, and so he was getting on them, spiritually speaking here. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 34. Now, in the context, he's dealing with the use of spiritual gifts in the local assembly in public worship. Paul never allowed the female, the woman, to stand in the pulpit and preach to men, to have authority over men. If it's a ladies' meeting or there's children, fine. Here, this is public worship. We'll deal with it in detail. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. So he's talking about the churches there as far as public worship. They can't come up. Do that because it's out of order. Adam was first one, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, the woman being deceived. You know the passages. The head of the woman is the man. He went over that. I said 15, 14, sorry. I'm looking right at 15. It's 14. I apologize. 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, start at verse 33. Here's the issue. For God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God's calling is to call to peace amongst the brethren in the churches. Then he says in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, ladies, he's not saying you can't talk. He's talking about public worship, particularly the teaching, preaching ministry. At this time, there were supernatural gifts of prophecy and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all those things. She couldn't come up here and do that from the pulpit if there were men in the assembly, because it was out of order. That's what he's talking about, the order. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So that's interdispensational. He says, whether it's back here in the Old Testament or in our current dispensation, there's never a, God doesn't give women authority over men. That's the point. Whether it's your husband, whether it's it's in the local assembly, wherever, the head of the woman is the man, the head of man is Christ. So we're under Christ's dominion. Christ is under the Father's dominion. We're equal but different. Christ and the Father are equal, there's some authority. Men and women equal, there's authority. Here in the public worship, a woman cannot sit in authority over the men. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Again, when Paul uses this word shame, and that's what I want you to see, it has to do with how they are applying the doctrine or lack thereof. Obviously, there was a lot of confusion going on, and from the sense of it, they were allowing the women to come up and do it. It was just a mess in Corinth. That's the point. And he says, nope, that's not how God does it. He goes back to Adam and Eve. He says, that's the problem right back here. That was the whole problem in the beginning. Eve overstepped her authority. In Adam's letter, he's like, they're overstepping authority. Don't let it happen, okay? One thing about that, ask the question, husband at home. This just, there's a dynamic. Whether your husband's lost or say, that's an issue of respect. From what I see there's a dynamic that could work. There's not a greater thing that a woman could do to submit to her husband's authority. It's his God-given authority. He doesn't earn it. It's just when you get married, that's it. By asking him questions about God's word. Whether lost or say, just say, honey, what do you see there? You can be lost. Just say, what do you see there? What are you asking me? Okay, I'll see. Take them to the one from Ephesians 5, too, about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, unto the Lord. Yeah. It's just interesting how Paul puts things. I just see these little things, and there's this dynamic of how God created things in the beginning that could work to kind of work some things out there. Get your husband to be the man God called him to be. This is what he's trying to do here. Well, I just want you to understand that sometimes Paul did say, he uses that word shame. Interesting, last thing about this issue of shame, there's a verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 about studying God's word. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul is telling us how not to be ashamed before God in how we deal with his word. And he's telling you, you have to rightly divide the word of truth in order not to be ashamed in how you handle God's word. And the proof of it is not just be your life here. If you're saved and you're not rightly dividing God's word, you're going to be shamed at the judgment seat of Christ. See? So I just want you to understand that's the issue. Go back to chapter number 4. Here, Paul, he says, I'm writing these things here in particular in this chapter not to shame you. He's going to shame him later about some things, but here, but as my beloved sons, and he means spiritual sons, I warn you. He actually cared about them. Not just an apostle, but as a brother in Christ, yea, as their father, as it were. He had this heart's attitude towards these men and women at Corinth as a father would to his child. Now, before we had Jada Lynn, I would read these things and I could only have a glimpse of it. Not having a father, I didn't know, you know, the type of father-son relationship. But I have a daughter now, and I know my love for her. I could see, I mean, if, if, If I got a glimpse of what it's like to have a child, I love that girl and I don't want anything to happen to her. And I'm going to do everything in my power, humanly in Christ, to make her have the best life she can have. I think about that every day. I didn't get this, but that's what Paul was saying, the cares of all the churches. He just thought about every day, what can I do to make her life better in Christ, or their life better in Christ? Down to every little thing. You just watch. She's oblivious to this. She's just watching TV, you know, slapping food all over the place and using right now. My wife said, don't let her have that pen. She comes, she sneaks my pens while I'm studying and she writes all over the furniture. I'm like, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Oh boy. She don't know what I'm doing, but in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I'm getting the word in me. I'm going to have a nice study for the saints. She's going to have a nice, secure life and teaching my wife. We in this thing. Like, I'm prepared to build her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. She don't know that, but I am. I'm thinking about that. Well, that was Paul. Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. I love that. Paul says, you all heap to yourselves these teachers having itching ears who don't do a thing to promote my apostleship ministry and message. You got 10,000 instructors in Christ. But yet, have you not many, what? Fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is saying, it is my gospel and the labor that I have placed into that, those assemblies, the testimony there at Corinth, the book of Acts, that is the reason you guys are saved today. Paul over in the book of Philemon told him, he says, I'm going to send back Onesimus. Please receive him as if it's me. And I know you'll do it because you know what? You owe your spiritual life to me as well. See, every once in a while, Paul will remind these men, you all don't like me, talking about the Corinthians, but you wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for my ministry, for my faithfulness in the Pauline in the grace message and to teach you and to share and to suffer for it. You're where you're at spiritually because of me. You could be further if you keep listening to me. That's his point. He says, though you have 10,000, verse 15, instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That issue of, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul understood that the reason they were saved in the first place was through the gospel of grace that he both ministered and suffered for. It wasn't just like he was just giving it out. He suffered for it. We're seeing that in the book of Acts. He is suffering bonds. Well, he talked about it. That's why he brings it up before all that stuff. He's saying, you all understand that I'm suffering for this thing that you just kind of being nonchalant about. Paul would say to the Galatians, I have labored in vain, if it be in vain. I don't want, you know, when it comes to my own life and ministry, myself and my wife, my daughter, and you saints. I can't control you all, but I can be faithful. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and see the Apostle Paul standing there as I believe he'll be the last, because he was the first person saved in the dispensation of grace. So he'll probably be the last person who gets judged. It'll be a crescendo lead up to. I don't want him, because he's going to be sad enough when the majority of the body of Christ is sitting there getting their works burnt up. Everybody who's standing before him, just 99.9% of it just reject his message. It's going to be a sad thing. I want us to be those who go, they got it. Yes, yes, they got it. It wasn't in vain with those people. They listened to Christ our Lord through me. I want Paul to smile and say, you know what? At least for those little people there, that few people, not just us, but those who believe like we do over the years. I want him to be happy because, unfortunately, from what I'm reading in Scripture, majority of the body of Christ rejects the rightly divided word. And Paul says, at that day that I might not have labored in vain. All that labor that he put, he gave his life to get this out to us. Well, I want him to smile. I'll talk about myself. I only control myself. My wife to a point because I'm to minister God's word to her and my daughter. And you all to a point, but I can't make anybody believe. My point is, I want us all to make them smile there and the Lord when we get there. Well, look what he says in verse 15. You might listen to 10,000 other people through radio, television, internet, but you only have one father. You know, I told my, I appreciate you all being my family. And I bring up my biological father because I just met him. And y'all will be meeting him soon. He's got some physical problems. He's kind of bedridden right now. Not kind of, he is. And we're trying to get him in shape. My mother's trying to get him together. He's going to die. Yeah, he's... Y'all will see why I'm a little hefty up around the middle there. Genetics. Look at my daughter. Look at her little belly. I said, oh, man, I got my father. She got mine. I'm sorry, dear. Sorry. She's laughing now. She's a little girl. She'll be rubbing her belly and stuff and laughing. My wife is like, oh, no. When she becomes a teenager, she got this belly. Oh, boy. I will love it. I'll tell her. So my father, you know, he's a big guy. He looks like me, but older. Y'all are going to meet him soon. We're trying to. He's better. And, you know, we don't have a father and son relationship. Never have all that. There's nothing he can do for me, really. I'm doing it for him. I'm coming to see him and stuff, you know. But you know what? There's nobody on planet Earth who could say he's my father, but that man, Ronald Caruth. His name is Ronald Caruth, buddy. And when I look at him, I see myself in him. We got the same hand, body type and all that. I'm just younger and smaller. And I look at him, I tell Krista, I go, of all the men on planet Earth or whoever lived on planet Earth, that man is he's my biological father. There's nothing I can do about it. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you can have all types of other influences in your life. But the one who had the greatest influence on who you are, you Corinthians, is me. That's what he's saying. And I feel that about, I look at him and I'm looking at me and we got the same hands and body type. And I go, I know why I have this belly. No matter what I do, I can't get it off. Look at that. It's kind of scary. I'm looking at him like, oh boy, Kristen, come on, help me. I need to eat some more vegetables and stuff. I don't want to get big. So I knew it too. I knew I had his genetics. It's good to see him and see what I have not look like, you know. My point is, he has an effect. He brought me into this world. He conceived me with my mother. I have his genetics. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't change it. That's what Paul is saying. You may have other 10,000 influences on you, but I'm the one who begot you. Just like Buddy begot me. And his pull on my life has been such that I hadn't seen him in 37 years. I don't remember him. He saw me when I was little. And yet there was this yearning to meet him. There was this hole in my soul that is starting to heal only now that I know him. And I'm no more curious about what he looks like and all this. Did he love me and all these things? That's what it is. There's an influence, a fatherly influence that the Apostle Paul, he's going to affect. Paul affects your life when you get saved. If you're saved today, it's because it's Paul's gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom. Not John's. Not the Lord's here in the earthly ministry. Not Peter's. Paul's. So if you're saved, it's because of Paul. Whether you listen to Paul after that or not. But your Christian life, the reason it's not working is because you're not listening to Paul. Because God put into his message the doctrine and the walk and the destiny of the body of Christ. When you get to the judgment seat, the whole thing you're going to be judged on is what God wrote through the Apostle Paul. So he affects your entire life, just like Buddy affected mine, even though he wasn't around. Well, Paul is around. He's not around physically, but he is in his 13 epistles. Verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. And he explains it. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16, wherefore, because of that truth, I beseech you. That word beseech has to do with like, I beg of you. I appeal to you based on some reasonable understanding as men should have. I beseech you, be ye followers of Jesus. Huh? Oh, see. You're going to be accused by people you explain this rightly divided word to. They're going to boil down to, oh, you mean to tell me we don't follow Jesus? Now, see, that's what they'll say. And when they say Jesus, they're thinking Jesus of Nazareth, the one who says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The one who says the children of Israel must first be fed. It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, the Gentiles. Go not into the way of the Gentiles in any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul says, Romans 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But because they're so carnal and they don't understand the rightly divided word, when you try to explain it, they'll say, oh, I get it. You follow Paul. I follow Jesus. But they don't. Because somebody like me will take them into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and show them verses they can't possibly follow today. But that's another message. Here's my point. When I say that we follow Paul, they equate that to worshiping Paul. If you haven't had anybody tell you you worship Paul, just stay ministering in the grace message, believing it and then making it known. I'm just the voice of this ministry. I've had people call me and leave messages 2 a.m. They always call in the middle of the night. I'm going to be up one day. I'm going to wait on them. Hello. You know what they do? They hang up. And then they hide their numbers. It'd be like, unlisted numbers. Come on, man. Be a man. If you're going to call me, call me. Call me in the evening. I still won't answer. I don't answer my phone. But I'll call you back. I'm not a phone person. But if you're calling and you want to talk the word, I talk to anybody about the word. What they'll say is, oh, you worship Paul. And see, that's almost a compliment, actually, because I'm making it a point that Paul is the spokesman. Go over to Acts chapter 9, if you will. Be ye followers of me. Why didn't Paul say Jesus? I mean, sometimes in his epistles, he exalts the Lord. Not sometimes. Every time he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes he says, you have not so learned Christ. That be ye followers of God as dear children and that type of stuff in Ephesians 5. But can I tell you something? With the Corinthians, he had to be specific about his ministry. That's the point. If the Apostle Paul walked up into this ministry today, if he could do that in the flesh, he would not have to defend his apostleship with us. He'll be preaching the Lord, follow the Lord, follow the Father, and just giving it to you right out of the book of Ephesians like Josh does. But if he walked into the average church, the denominational system, he had to start like he's dealing with Jada Lynn, 1-year-old, the basics of his gospel, not even his gospel, who he is. He has to deal with who he is. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, that's Ananias, go thy way, for he, and that he is Saul the Apostle Paul. For he is a, what's those next two words? Chosen vessel. Don't ever forget that. When we talk about following Jesus today, here's what the Lord says. The Lord, who delegates authority, says, I have a way for you to follow me. It's delegated through my chosen vessel. His name is Paul. So in essence, not in essence, in reality, in order to follow Jesus today, in the dispensation of God's grace, what God's doing today, it's through his chosen vessel, Paul. It's that simple. He is my chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Those three designations is how God saw the world in that day. There were Jews and there was the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Those are the Jews. Notice how he changed the program up. Up until Paul, the children of Israel always came first, then the kings of the nations, then the Gentile, individual Gentiles. He switched it on them. So when we say we follow Paul, we're honoring this verse here that the Lord says, follow him because he's my chosen vessel. Go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. I get phone calls from the radio. People be mad. They say, Brother Ron, you make too much of Paul. I tell them I don't make enough of them. Sorry. Why would I spend time with the 25 minutes? It's really like 25 minutes. Not going verse by verse through Paul's epistles. Because nobody else that I know is doing that except Brother Les, who he's all over it. He'll at least admit that Paul is our apostle. Brother Les understands this. And he'll make a deal of it when he's in Paul's epistles. He goes to the Old Testament a lot more than I do on the radio. That's fine. But on that little bit of time we got that we're paying big money for to get God's word out, my goal is to get the people to hear about that doctrine for us today and to magnified Paul's. And then they can, when you come to the assembly, I'm all over the Old Testament and the New Testament outside of Paul's epistles. But on the radio, I got to stick here because that's the focus. Somebody got to tell the people. Well, look what he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, apostle, apostolic, a sent one. I magnify myself. See, there is his office. So when we make a big deal of Paul, it's not Paul the man. Carnal-minded people think that. It's his office, his apostleship. But by magnifying his apostleship, you're magnifying, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory, who met him on the road to Damascus, Acts 9, and gave him this in visions and revelations. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. So when Paul says, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. We're going to see a little bit more of that as we come down to the end. But look at verse 17. For this cause. What cause? The cause that they would follow him. Look here. Paul was an apostle. He went, he established a church. He went out to establish churches. He wasn't always like Josh and I. This is our home assembly. We're always here. Paul wasn't like that. Let's say I was the Apostle Paul. I'd come and establish this church here, and I'd say, Josh, Mike, Tom, you guys, the elders, Derek, and Josh, you teach the thing, and I'm on my way. I'm going to another region. Then I would come back on my travels, and then they said, Brother Paul is here. He's going to preach to you, He wouldn't have to waste time preaching about his apostleship at this assembly, but there are churches where you'd have to put that down and show this information. Well, he sends a man named Timothy, verse 17, for this cause, to teach them to follow Paul, he sends his son in the faith, Timothy. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, that's Timothy, who is my beloved son. Now, Acts 16 says that Timothy's father was a Greek. So he's not talking physical father, a biological father like mine that I talked to you about. He's talking about spiritual father, like he said. Timothy got saved through listening to Paul's gospel. That's the point. And let me add this. Part of being a father is just not begatting children. I forgot to put that part there. That's huge, men. In the hood where I'm from, the culture I'm from, men father children all over the place. Okay? And yet they're not in their lives. That happened to me. That's happened. But that's just a cultural thing, is what I'm saying. So to begat, that just makes you a father in name. But it doesn't make you a daddy, see? A daddy. See, that's two different things. A father is the one who provides life, the life of the child. Both at conception, but for his life. The father has to have intimate fellowship with their child, and that builds them up. That's what Paul is talking about also here. He's saying, I just didn't get you started. You did run well, he tells the Galatians, who have bewitched you? Who took you away from me, Paul? See, Paul just doesn't birth us with the gospel. He's there to edify us and grow us up. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have to grow them up as well. And Paul is to do that as well. Okay? There's an intimate fellowship there. That's who Timothy was. Look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Not only did Timothy get saved by Paul's gospel, he was ministering with Paul. You see that in the book of Acts all around. We're going to see that. Who is my beloved son, and what in the Lord? Faithful in the Lord. Remember, don't forget the context of these verses. It has to do with being faithful, found faithful at the return of Christ or at your death. It has to do with the judgment seat of Christ in view. Faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into, what's that word? Remembrance. That's our job, really, is to remind you of these things week after week. Of whose ways? My ways, Paul's ways, which be in Christ. As I teach some places in some churches. Well, the body of Christ today would just think, oh, it doesn't even matter. No. As I teach everywhere, everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he was teaching what we teach here, the Pauline grace message. He'd get those Jews to trust that Christ was the Messiah. Then he started teaching the mystery of Christ, what God is going to do with those saved Jews who are in the body for the eternal heavenly places. As I teach everywhere in every church, go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to show you that Paul says this a lot throughout his epistles. The only two people that I can see that makes a big deal of following them, the Lord says to Israel, take up your cross and follow me. The only other man who talks like that is the Lord's vessel today, Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of who? Me. Now watch this. Even as I also am of Christ. So when people say, oh, you follow Paul, we follow Christ. Says, no. We follow Paul because the Spirit of God wrote it in his epistles to do that, but he follows Christ. It's talking about the Lord Jesus from heaven's glory. Go over to Philippians chapter number 3. Again, he writes this. Philippians chapter number 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Philippians chapter number 3. And look with me, if you will, at verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of who? Me. That's three times already. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11, Philippians 3. And there's a lot more where he just didn't say it like that, but it's talking about, listen to me, I'm speaking to you all. Listen to me, I'm talking to you all. Right here, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. That word ensample is a sample of the whole. Find other people in the body of Christ who follow Paul, who walk in his steps, and walk that way. That's what he's saying. Because many, verse 18, walk, of whom I have told you often. Paul, let us know often. And now tell you even weeping, this was a serious deal to him, his heart hurt like a father, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice he didn't say they were enemies of Christ. These are saved men. They just didn't rightly divide. They were attacking the message of the cross, the grace message. The cross puts everything on Christ, but they were putting people under a performance base, putting it on them, and they were attacking enemies of the cross of Christ. And the reason they did it was for filthy lucre, who's in his destruction, whose God is their belly. Over in Romans, he says, who by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. He says, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, their own carnal desires. Well, that's what you do. Mark those who follow Paul and mark those who don't. Follow the ones who follow that example in sample with Paul. Go back to 1 Corinthians as we come down to the end. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So Paul says, be ye followers of me. And to show you how to do that, because I can't make it there, I'm sending Timotheus. As I teach everywhere in every church. Now, we're going to finish chapter 4 today. Now watch this, 18, 19, 20, 21. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. See, Paul is away, but he's coming back. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. Paul says, that's my will. But if the Lord is willing, I'll make it there. If he's not, I'll have something else to do. I'll let you know. And we'll know. Now, here's the point. I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. See, there were some men up at Corinth speaking haughty words against the Apostle Paul like men do today. Now, in that day, he could make his way there and deal with them face to face, man to man. Now, Paul is dead. He's with the Lord. But there's a day coming of reckoning with the guys who do that today. See, they're going to see Paul. If they're saved, they're going to see Paul face to face up there at the judgment seat, at the rapture. And when the Lord sets that judgment seat and every believer gets their life and how they acknowledge, built up and walked in that Pauline doctrine there, Paul's going to be watching. And the Lord's going to replay all of that stuff, these guys with these words like these guys against Paul. Paul will be there. The Lord will be there. We'll be there. And it's going to be open for all to see that they spoke. Look what he says here. Verse 18, but some are puffed up. That means, you know, prideful, puffed up, as though I would not come unto you, not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the what? Power. I'm going to tell you what he's talking about. Well, look at the next verse. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What does he mean? Does he mean there's no words connected? Sure it is. But at this time in Paul's ministry, he had supernatural spiritual gifts. God gave the apostle Paul the ability to, punish. Punish. You can see some things that. Chapter 5. We're going to get into chapter 5 next week, but let me show you. I'll give you a sneak preview. There's a guy who's doing some sin here. We'll look at it next week, but just look at the verse 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, Paul says, and my spirit. Interesting. We'll look at that. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. What's that all about? Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me show you something. He says something very similar to give you light on that. 1 Timothy 1. I just want you to understand that as we end this chapter, when Paul says, when I come there, we're going to have a test of power. You all think I'm weak? Okay, watch this. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 20. Speaking of a guy who was, some guys named Hymenaeus and Alexander who were withstanding Paul and they were talking mess. 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Now get this. This is important. That they may learn not to blaspheme. They were blaspheming God's word through Paul. And he's looking back now. He's looking back. Paul is telling us that God gave him the ability. Man, I can't even get in. We got to do it next week. God gave apostles the ability in the prophetic program to remit sins and to put them right back on. And Peter did it. Acts 8. We'll look at that next week. Paul couldn't do that because you're saved by God's grace. But what he could do when he had that supernatural, he could command, he could hand you over to Satan. I can't get into it today, but we're going to look at, be here next week. Paul could do this. Vision and revelation of the Lord, how to deal with these guys. It's deep because there's this spiritual thing. Just like Satan with Job, it's interesting. Paul delivered them. He gave Satan permission. Christ gave it to Paul. Paul gave Satan permission to destroy that guy. You'll see what it's about. You don't want this happening. That's what I'm saying. In that day, he could do that. There's a way God does it a little different today. But I'm saying Paul had the ability to hand somebody over to Satan. You don't want Satan on your back. I'm going to tell you that. You don't want that. He did it so that we're going to see in chapter 5 and then here next week, we'll see why he did it. My point is, let's end over in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. When he came, he had the ability to put the smack down. Y'all ever heard that term? And you have that as a father with your children. You can chasten them, the book of Hebrews says, at your own will, you know, within the will of God. But I mean, we don't do it perfectly. But God gives the father that ability to put the rod down. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Paul says, it's just like your father at work. And your mother says, if you don't stop that, I'm going to call your father. And if I have to tell him that, he's going to get you. And she say, honey, he's acting up. Give me the phone. Boy, you acting up. Okay. All right. Okay. Wait till I get home. Okay. And now the boy all sprayed. Daddy get him when he get home. That's what it's like. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? Punishment. Or in love. Or in the spirit of meekness. Paul says, you determine before I get there. Now in 2 Corinthians, we'll see how he came. They did get in. They were afraid. That's the point. Okay. If you're here today, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're at the sound of my voice on the internet or whatever, well, Paul's gospel is still in effect today because the dispensation of grace is still here. So the way you get saved today is the way that we all got saved and they did from Paul on. By believing that Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And by simple faith alone in Christ alone, his shed blood alone, by relying exclusively upon the shed blood of Christ, and that's it, no works. God will save you from all your sins. You'll have forgiveness of sins instantly, forever. You get the eternal spirit of eternal life in you. And then when you die or at the rapture, whichever takes place, you go to be with the Lord in the heavenly places, all by grace. And if you're saved today, we're coming down to the end of this dispensation. These days are getting darker. That means the Lord has come. Don't fret about the times. Rejoice, because the Lord is at hand. But don't waste any more time not being in the right message, in the right ministry. That's what we're here for. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you that we can get into your word here and to get some doctrine, some reproof, some correction from some instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, the corporate body, and then each of us may be perfect, not sinless perfection, but mature, spiritually mature, truly furnished to all good works which you've already ordained that we should walk in here on this earth. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do know that this is a very grave thing, and we think about it soberly. How if you went through the trouble to put all this information about Paul's ministry in the Bible, how sad it is that most of our brothers and sisters in Christ don't even believe this, but it's in the Bible. May we never be a part of that crowd, Father, who follows those 10,000 instructors. May we always be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ through his chosen vessel, our Apostle Paul. Oh, Father, we do give you thanks and praise for this time together as we go forth on our way. May we be lights to this dark world, sharing the gospel clearly and the rightly divided word. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.